Anyway, I always enjoy sharing here. I hope it's mutual. If not, I'll be brief. I want to talk about something. I realize that I have about a dozen topics that I've shared over the years at OHEV, but one I haven't shared is worship, ironically. So I wanted to talk about that this morning. Worship, it's what we do, and it's how we do it. It's one of the characteristics that really defines us as believers in Yeshua. In Scripture, the people of Israel were known as God's people, people of praise, people of worship, and their renown and their praise would fill the earth. Also, their seasons of not worshiping the Lord also defined them, and they became known for those seasons of drought, and for us, it's the same. Often, we hear the sounds of worship, we feel the warmth of worship, and it's easy to be surrounded by worship. It has been defined by its outward appearance, and mostly from the perspective of windows looking in. In some cases, within our own walls, we have been consumed with the outward appearance of worship. In other words, focusing on the how we worship, then the who is the only one worthy of worship. This has produced preferences, and has produced those preferences sometimes becoming more important to us than praise itself. Worship can be what unites us, and it can be what separates us and tears us apart. We are not alone in this. Our brothers and sisters in the church also deal with this. Many denominations experiencing stagnant growth or splits occurring. I heard of a church in Tennessee, and this church had basically two houses within itself. One led by the pastor, one led by the chair of the deacons. And their disagreements was really over worship. And so it was getting inevitable that a split was going to occur in the church, which unfortunately is more common than we really realize. Well, the vote that the membership was going to take, whether the church should split over this or not, was coming soon. And the service before the business meeting, there was a lot of grief in the room. Because a church split is excruciating. It's how you described having a breach in a relationship. And in the middle of the service, a young girl came out of the choir loft and came to the altar and just fell down, started weeping. Well, another young lady in the back started to come down and joined her. And the whole church saw this. And they all began to weep. They all humbled themselves. They all cried out to the Lord. Because one was the daughter of the pastor and one was the daughter of the chair of deacons. When worship focuses on how we do it, it gets in the way of worshiping the one who's only deserving of it. That's an extreme example of when we focus on the how and not the who. Now, while that church, thank the Lord, was able to prevent a split, many other churches and ministries are putting patches on problems just to get by. They've created multiple services in order to do this. It's hard to pass a church marquee without seeing the contemporary time service and the traditional time service. Not only are the services starting to split, but some churches are rebranding locations to be other names so that you're not sure if it's connected to the church up the street or not. That's the separation that the preferences of worship has caused. This is not the case everywhere, but you can find it. I talked with a pastor in North Carolina recently, about a month ago, and he says that it is easier to start a church from scratch than to save one that's been open for 100 years. This doesn't start or end with the church. It hits Judaism as well across America and the world. Different preferences creating different groups, yet there's still one God. It seems as if when Moses broke the tablet, like you mentioned earlier, Melanie, pieces of stone flew all over the mountain, and each denomination and religious group went over and picked their piece up as if that was the whole and only piece. This has created siloed pride in our midst, and pride directly combats true worship. And I can assure you that not one group or not one piece of stone was whole enough that anyone in the believing community does it perfectly, because we're still waiting for Yeshua. I've been blessed over my life to attend many types of ministries. I was an independent Baptist Monday through Friday. I was Pentecostal on Sunday night, Monday night, Wednesday night Bible study, Thursday night midweek, fish fry Saturday, men's breakfast before that. I was full gospel in the black church. Southern Baptist when I went down to Liberty. Fundamental Baptist down the street from Liberty. Non-denominational ministries. And Messianic Judaism when our family came here about 12 years ago. Now, this isn't because our family was confused, but God truly put all of those ministries in our lives, and they were a result of prayer and walking in the Lord's will. This continues to happen, and I don't anticipate that this will stop. Suzanne and I, it seems monthly to us that the Lord is bringing people into our path, people we wouldn't expect, people who are loving on us in a way that you know the Lord has orchestrated. I wouldn't trade any of it for the world. I'm grateful to have seen many different ways and different styles of worship to the Lord, and I know that what I've seen already, which is my entire life, still isn't scratching the surface of how people worship the Lord across this nation, let alone the world. And I know that when you start to see international worship, your whole perspective changes as well. And I know many of us in the room have had that fortune. And then one of my favorite places was Faith Bible Church in Madison Heights, Virginia, where all of the preferences of every group I mentioned came together in perfect balance. Why? Because they asked me to lead their music. And I did for 2 years, and I loved every minute of being at Faith Bible. And Faith Bible didn't know what it was either, and I'm sure I contributed to that. Every ministry allowed me some form of contributing to the music ministry. I watched my dad lead for 15 years at the Pentecostal church. He was part of a quartet that would travel to many other churches and bless them. And since for my father-in-law, Bruce, playing for him for many years as well. I don't mention this as feathers in my cap, although those moments and years mean the world to me. I mention it because I've been able to witness firsthand that worship does not come in a one-size-fits-all. It comes in all shapes and it comes in all sizes. And access to all these different styles of worship has allowed me to speak to the reasons why people like it differently. So I may have an answer of why this is preferred over this. But this does not replace the real definition of what true worship is. And I don't mention true worship this morning because there's a problem here at OHEV or there's a split coming. In fact, I mention it because this place is worshiping God in a fresh new way that we haven't seen in a very long time, a powerful way. And that's why I wanted to talk about worship. Because worship ushers in revival, and we should prepare for that. In the words of a well-known pastor, Adrian Rogers, who is the president of the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, for many years, a church can have doctrine and theology that's as straight as a gun barrel and be just as empty without the Holy Spirit of God taking charge. It's the Spirit that facilitates, and without it, you become a chosen frozen. But the worship coming out of OHEV is encouraging and will be the fuel that powers our increasing love and service to the Lord, our love and service to one another, and the love and service that Rabbi Aaron and the elders have been encouraging us to display through outreach. And God is preparing to welcome folks who are yet in our midst. In fact, December 15th, we're going to do a joint worship night with the ICC, so keep that date, December 15th, in mind. Got to get to work on that. So, I mentioned true worship, so I need to define it. What is worship? Well, we would have to spend all 52 weeks teaching on this, but here's an attempt to do it in less than 15 minutes. Worship requires humility. It thrives on hunger. And because of that, it produces strength. This strength is not found within ourselves. It doesn't glorify ourselves. It's quite the opposite. Worship is turning from oneself. And the biggest threat to worship is focusing on oneself. Worship is prioritizing God. It is telling him who he is and where he is in our list of priorities. Worship is a matter of the heart. It's manifested by a lifestyle of holiness. Psalm 96:9 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," which means that worship is so pleasing to the Lord. It is worthy to coexist equally with his wholeness, his holiness. Worship conveys extravagant love, and it conveys extreme reliance on someone other than ourselves. And what differentiates our faith is that the extravagant love did not originate in the founder of our denomination. It didn't originate in a part of the earth that's known for enlightenment. It didn't originate because we found ourselves or we quieted ourselves and found our zen. It doesn't come from us at all. And that's the true difference between worship and true worship, is it does not come from us at all. The love and devotion that's found in the deepest halls of worship comes from the fact that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. In other words, God loved us first. And worship is a response to this truth. Worship is the envelope that we use with God to send messages of truth to one another. When we worship, we are putting letters in an envelope that says, "You are holy, God. You are worthy of praise. You are power and you are might. You sustain us. Baruch atah Adonai. You are blessed and we bless your name." In turn, the Lord receives those envelopes of worship. And Zephaniah shares that God rejoices over us with singing. And he exchanges notes of truth into our lives through singing. God loves worship. He joins us. If you recall, maybe about 2-3 months ago, the Lord sang over this congregation. We were in the middle of worship, and if you remember, we stopped, and we asked for someone who had a song to start singing. And the Lord started singing over this congregation. I felt it. Rabbi Aaron felt it. And we just sat there for a while. And then somebody started playing the piano and Aaron started singing. Spontaneous worship. And through our leader, and through that time, the Lord was speaking over our congregation and speaking over people's lives. That was awesome for the Lord to return the envelope. So what is God saying to you in these envelopes? He speaks truth back to us. He says things like, "My child, I love you. I am jealous over Zion. I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord puts these truths in the scripture and he sings them for us. Statements of truth that are spoken through the envelope of worship. What's cool about this envelope is that it cannot corrupt. It cannot melt. It doesn't become soggy. It doesn't fade. For worship is a matter of the heart. And the heart requires nothing else to worship the Lord. It doesn't require music. It doesn't require quietness. People. It doesn't require being in a specific location. Yeshua was in the midst of the multitude and felt someone touch his cloak. You don't need privacy. You don't need quietness. It's a matter of the heart. Nothing can limit it. This mail system between heaven and earth cannot be intercepted or limited by outside factors. Worship begins in the heart and can only be limited by the state of the heart. If we do not desire to go into deeper worship, or we tap out during certain portions of corporate worship because it doesn't align with our preferences, we cannot blame any outside factor, for it's a matter of the heart. And only the heart can limit worship. One of my favorite worship leaders I met at Liberty, and he lost his voice because there was a polyp on his vocal cord. And of course, he made his living in everything by being a worship leader at Liberty, which we have two students on fall break over here from Liberty. And he went and drove through the Blue Ridge Mountains because the Lord had taken his voice, and he had used that voice to honor him and worship him. And he drove all through the Blue Ridge Mountains in anguish, in bitterness, until he came over to a park bench, sat down, and his heart just began almost want to come out of his skin because he began to worship him without singing, without noise. When I first went to Liberty, I also just drove through the Blue Ridge Mountains. It must have been within the first week of me being there. I just got in the car and went. And I still can't find where I was, but I had that same experience. When you don't say anything and you're worshiping God and your heart, it's churning and it's amazing when you can worship God without any outside factors. This happened to him, and it changed his worship and his concert ministry. And you can see a visible difference in how the Lord is using him when we learn to worship from the heart. Now, I mentioned that this mail system between heaven and earth, no one can intercept it. The enemy knows this, and he knows that he cannot intercept this worship between God and man. He also knows he cannot stop true worship. So as an alternative, fake worship is the better ploy. Whether it's working through the splitting of churches or negatively working in people's lives, having them in pseudo-worship is better than having them worship at all. So I have three questions real quick that we should ask ourselves to make sure that our worship is true and honoring to the Lord. It's the question, what does your worship worship? Number one, do you worship abundance? In other words, there are many people who worship God because of the abundance in their life. And when trials occur and that abundance stops, the worship also ceases because abundance was the eye of the beauty. They were worshiping the gifts of God and not the gift giver. And even if the abundance was appreciated with great gratitude, the worship of abundance is not worship of God. Because if the absence of abundance creates displeasure, it's not God. Because those in God find the answers to all needs, for God provides all of our needs. But it's according to Him, His riches, and His glory. And because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, abundance will always exist in the Lord, whether it's in our hand or if it's in His. And when we worship the gift giver and not the gifts, we will never be for want. This does not make abundance bad. It doesn't make abundance a place of stumbling. But when it's placed above God Himself, true worship is abandoned. The second question is, do you worship self? Do we glorify our own emotions by using worship to fulfill a certain need that may have been produced in our life? A need to be accepted, a need to be validated. While God wants us to cast all of our cares and needs upon Him, do we elevate the fulfillment and satisfaction of those needs greater than God Himself? So when times of need arise and they're not fulfilled in the way we want them to, bitterness creeps in and separates us from Him. The worship of self was the first sin. It was the first step away from perfect communion with the Lord. The promise from the serpent in the garden that Eve, then Adam, would become knowledgeable like God, knowing good and evil. They took their eyes off of God for the first time ever as their source for life and looked to themselves. This was the enemy's first recruitment program to mankind, and reflects the same path that he, the enemy himself, took when he was in the Lord's presence. We know this by reading Ezekiel 28. It first begins talking about the word of the Lord that's being delivered to the prince of Tyrus. But around verse 11, the narrative switches from the prince of Tyrus and starts to describe the enemy's fall from heaven. First, it starts with the word to the prince of Tyre. Thus saith the Lord, in verse 2, thine heart is lifted, your heart is elevated. You say, prince of Tyre, that I am God. I sit on the throne of God and in the heart of the seas. Well, I have a message for you, prince of Tyre. You are not. You are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. In verse 4, it says, the Lord's telling the prince of Tyre, by your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself. You've amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. Because your wealth has grown, your heart has grown proud. A few more verses later, it starts to change. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. And on the day you were created, they were prepared for you. You were anointed as a guardian, master, cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. For I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you from heaven, master cherub, from among the fiery stones. You became proud in your heart, and on account of your own beauty, your wisdom was corrupted. And because you focused on your splendor, I have casted you down to earth. Not only has the enemy tried to duplicate the heart set that was just spoken of in mankind, he thinks he got so good at it that he would be able to approach Yeshua himself to bow down to him in Matthew 4 and to deviate from worshiping the only true one. The first question was, do you worship abundance? The second, do you worship self? And my last one may be a little challenging, but do we worship community? Before I get into this question, I don't want you to get a negative connotation about community. Community is so very important. It is the way of the future. This can be seen in how ministries are blossoming. This can be seen in how businesses are growing. In fact, we have a new generation, Generation Z, that just hit 18 years old. They were born in 2001. And businesses are looking at their purchasing decisions. And they say that they are willing to pay more to support a company or to support a ministry that's deeply rooted in the community. Community is important. I was in San Antonio this week. I guess I got in Thursday night, and I was meeting with the corporate team from McDonald's. They just built a new office space in Chicago. They used the old Oprah television studio, so when she exited Chicago, McDonald's came right in, flattened what she had, built a brand new headquarters. Kroger is doing similar initiatives where they're flattening their headquarters, building new ones, huge skyscrapers. And there's only 6 offices in it for the top 6 executives. All 15 other floors are just wide open space for collaboration and community-oriented work. Okay, so you're seeing this in ministries, you're seeing this in business. In many ways, community is everything. God has built the institution of family and community to build his kingdom. But I asked, are we worshiping it? In other words, are the sheep worshiping each other when the sheep must follow a shepherd? When the culture of the sheep elevates above the leadership of the shepherd, that is placing it above the Lord, and the community has increased above its purpose. Community must also submit to the leader, that is the Lord. And when we submit that way, the community is strengthened, and it indeed brings all to a deeper place of worship. When we worship together in unity, that will be the key to usher a revival in our community, and we're already doing that. We don't need to start that. We just need to continue to worship in unity. You can feel it. Just after last week, Bruce leaned over to me and said, did you feel that unity in the worship? I said, yeah. Worshiping gifts rather than the giver, self rather than the creator, or community rather than the shepherd can hinder true worship. So in closing, What can we do to make sure our worship is true? I have three thoughts about defining when worship thrives and increases. You know you're having true worship when you don't know where the next step is going to be. Now, I don't mean losing your place on these sheets of music, but which we do. And then it becomes an extra bridge to the song that we didn't know was coming. But when you don't know where the next step is going, you've found true worship. And this is why I say that, because I've got to love on my sister Maria in the back just for a few minutes to tell you what I mean. And she's not going to like me for this. She just got back from Los Angeles from winning an international tango competition. In fact, Maria has done that several times. She's been doing this for a while now. She's been doing it for years, dancing professional tango without many people knowing. And like I said, you might be mad at me a little bit for mentioning that, but that's what you get for having a brother who talks too much. She will send us videos from those competitions, and she and her dance partner will meticulously perform Argentinian tango at full length. And when I ask her, how do you know what the next step is going to be for you to take? She always answers, I don't. But I'm watching my partner's every move, and I follow. Worship is true when it requires us fully leaning on God for the next step, because He invites us deeper and deeper, and you follow. And when you put your heart in the hand of God, when He invites you into more intimate and deep worship, He will not harm our hearts. When you do that towards people, they're going to harm your heart without trying or knowing. If our hearts have become hardened because of that, I can rest you assured that when you give your heart to God and He invites you deeper into worship with Him, He will not harm your heart. Release it to Him 100%. Give it completely. The physicalities of worship don't matter when you see the hand of God in front of you. It's His invitation that causes true worship, and it's His leading that deepens it. Draw me close. Draw close to me, He says, and I will draw close to you. So that was the first one. When you don't know what the next step is, you're on to something. Number two, when you don't care if the worship aligns with your personal preference. In other words, we don't treat worship like a wedding reception where you only go out on the dance floor during songs that you like. But if God is being glorified by worship that's in holiness, that is in respect, it's in according to Scripture, I don't give a hoot about your preference. We enter in. That's what corporate worship is. If it honors God, man, I'm happy about that. I share a birthday with my dad. It's once a year on the same day, Christmas Eve. Do you think when my dad gets a wonderful gift that I don't like it? It might not be what I bought for him, but when someone honors my father, I'm in it. So if someone else is worshiping God and honoring my Father, I enter in. Because when you don't care if the worship aligns with your preferences, that's true worship. But I understand where preferences come from. They exist because we've developed them to protect areas of our lives where we might have been hurt in the past. But we can't let that keep us from entering God's presence. And if you have preferences towards praise that have developed because they keep you from being hurt, I encourage you to increase your trust and hand your heart to God, for He'll never harm it. Lastly, you know when there's true worship, and Aaron already mentioned this earlier, when your fruit abounds. When Yeshua is made known to those around you, you found true worship. Romans 12:1 says that through Yeshua, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips that openly profess his name. Worship produces fruit in our lives, and it professes the name of the Lord. John 3:14 says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Yeshua is lifted up on the shoulders of our worship, and it is so others might see it and have eternal life. Outreach and true worship go hand in hand. Neither will be effective without the other. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I like the translations that says your reasonable worship. That is the least that we can do. So not only let us have reasonable worship, but let us make our worship great. As Rabbi Aaron has been encouraging us for a long time. Why don't we go ahead and stand? That was a little longer than I thought. And I skipped a lot.